Just a bit less volume on that mic. I wanted to just clarify a little bit the announcements, because I made them a bit confusing. There are things going on this Sunday after the service, and then again next Sunday, this Tuesday, which is the 4th, and then as well, this Tuesday, which is the 6th. Today's the 4th, right? And then this coming a week from then on the 17th. So this week, following our service at 12 o'clock, I'm offering the opportunity for those who want to come and talk and learn more about baptism to do so. This is not a commitment to be baptized, and it's not a commitment for me that I will baptize you. But it is an opportunity for you to come and talk with me more about baptism, what it is, and why Christians take the step to be baptized publicly. That opportunity is also available for you. You want it further away? Okay. Also available for you on Tuesday at 7:30. And then next weekend, the focus is on membership. We found that when we met together as a congregation in the middle of August to discuss the possibility of a formal partnership with the Tamil Christian Church of Canada, that a number of people expressed a concern that they were not members of the church. They kind of learned or were reminded in that meeting that they were not formally members of the church. And so we do want to make the opportunity for you on a regular basis to become formally a member of the church. Our church is a registered charity that is governed according to Canada, the Revenue Canada, by its members, and that's one of the reasons why when we have meetings, membership kind of comes into play. But there's more to it than that, and I would love to have the opportunity to speak with you about membership and why it can be a significant step for you in commitment to our church. And that opportunity will happen next Sunday, a little later than our meeting today. That'll be at 12:30 in my office, and then again on the 13th, the following Tuesday, 7:30 in the evening, to speak about membership. Just to clarify, those each of those classes is a one-time thing, is how we have it planned, and so you choose one, and if you're interested in either baptism or membership, I'm looking forward to speaking with you. How about if we pray again, just to focus our attention on the Lord before we begin to hear from His Word. Heavenly Father, in our church we speak often about a personal relationship with You. We speak about an ongoing communication with You, where we learn from Your Word, where You lead and guide us, where You strengthen us to live the life that You've called us to live as followers of Christ by Your Holy Spirit. And Father, we believe in that kind of personal relationship with You. Not because we've earned it, not because we're better than other people, but because of Your grace, Lord, You have reached out to us. And through the death of Jesus for our sin, and through the filling of Your Holy Spirit, You have claimed us as Your children. And when we turn to You in faith, You make us alive spiritually for the first time. It's like coming back from the dead. And we become Your children. And we thank You. We thank You that this is true. Lord, we pray that You would help us to believe deeply that it's true. That right now, through Your Word, You want to speak to us. That Your Holy Spirit is present and active in this place to work in our minds, to work deeply in who we are right in the heart of who we are. Lord, we want to be receptive to that. We want to be open to that. Our greatest hope is that you would take hold of our lives and lead us and shape us and guide us. And we want to follow you in every step of the way that you would lead. And so for this time, this morning, Father, as we've sung praises to you, as we've gathered together in the name of Jesus, and as we open our ears and minds and hearts to hear from you, we want to commit this time to you and ask, Lord, that you would have your way with each one of us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd permit a further distraction, isn't it cool that Noreen is here this morning? That's pretty awesome. For those of you who don't know, Noreen was just a week ago, right? I mean, my goodness, was in for major surgery. And I know a number of us have been praying for you. And it's just such an encouragement to us that God has answered our prayers. And there you are as testimony to us of just God's goodness and grace towards you. We'll continue to pray for Noreen and her recovery. If you have a need in your life and you want to give this church a chance to pray for you, we encourage you to do that. You can let me know about anything like that. And it's a great joy and privilege to pray along with one another in the good times and challenges of life. And so we encourage you to do that. So I wonder if we had a vote about the most famous passage in all of the Bible. If we could survey people and say, what do you think is the most famous passage in all of the Bible? Why don't we do that a little bit right now? What do you think is the best known passage in the entire Bible? John 3:16. Okay, I remember when I was a boy, someone told me that John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell. In other words, if you can get the gospel down to the smallest expression, that's John 3:16. Good one. I like that. That could be right up there as the winner. Any other ideas about a famous passage in the Bible? The Lord's Prayer. Yeah, I thought of that one too. A lot of people have the Lord's Prayer, you know, on a plaque, on their wall or something like that. Rudy has one. Psalm 8. Great. Yeah. Well, let's see what Psalm 8 says, because I'm in Psalms. Oh yeah, O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And on from there, that's wonderful. And then, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you care for him. That's Psalm 8. Yeah, very famous, very well-known sentiments there. I kind of gave something away. Does someone want to take the opportunity to make another guess, Amy? Psalm 23. Now I'm not sure that, pardon me, Rudy? One more, go ahead. Psalm 15, excellent. Yeah, you're making me, I would have said maybe Psalm 19, if, yeah. Yeah, Psalm 15 is another famous psalm. Today I'm in Psalm 23, and I'm not sure that Psalm 23 would win, if you win, as the most famous passage in all of the Bible. I think John 3:16 is probably best known, if for no other reason than Sunday afternoon NFL football, where regularly someone holds up John 3:16 in front of any field goal attempt. That's true. You see it all over the place. There you go, John 3:16. So, I mean, it deserves it, and license plates. There you go. So it deserves some credit. It's definitely famous. Psalm 23, though, is also extremely well known. And I want to spend considerable time in Psalm 23 this September. And we're not going to get super far today in this psalm, but it bears reading on its own. And so I want to read this for you. Again, I almost feel like I should grab an NIV Bible. Most of you will be reading this in the NIV, and that's great. This is the ESV. But here we go. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Our prayer, as we've I expressed in prayer again just now, is that God would always work through His Holy Spirit and apply His Word to our lives. I'm struck by how David begins this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Now this word Lord is an Old Testament word of word for referring to Almighty God. Almighty God is my shepherd. Shepherds have, you know, an interesting job in the first century. They're responsible for, I'm sorry, not in the first century, but in the ancient Near East, they're responsible for a number of things, and obvious things that come to mind. They care for their sheep. They protect their sheep. They nourish them and feed them. The prophet Ezekiel, and I can't see my notes on this one, but I think I'm going to get this right. Yeah, Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel uses the image of a shepherd to rebuke the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. And so he's not speaking about shepherds in Ezekiel 34 in a literal sense. He's using them as an image. But even so, in this passage are listed a number of things that shepherds do. And look at verse 4 of Ezekiel 34 if you have it there. The weak you have not strengthened. Okay, so he's saying you guys are bad shepherds, you spiritual teachers of Israel, and here's why. You have not strengthened the weak. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled over them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. So it's almost like I want to take this passage and turn the record backwards and talk about all the things that shepherds should do. Every failure of the shepherds, the spiritual leaders of Israel that Ezekiel is rebuking, points to a proper practice of a good shepherd. A shepherd is one who should strengthen the weak, who should heal the sick. He's partly a doctor, a paramedic. He should bind up the injured. You can imagine a sheep that's cut or has a broken leg. He should bring back those who have strayed. He should seek out those who are lost. He should, with gentleness, rule over the sheep. And he's supposed to keep them together and make sure that they're protected from the wild beasts. He's even supposed to search and seek after them, again, if they have wandered away. And David says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord strengthens me when I'm weak. He heals me when I'm sick. He binds me up when I've been injured. When I wander away, He brings me back. When I'm lost, He seeks for me. And he's always gentle as he rules over me. He protects me from things that would harm me. The Lord is my shepherd, David says. Now, this might not be very significant to you, but it was something that crossed my mind. When David says, the Lord is my shepherd, he's not speaking about sort of the essence of God's nature. If I were to say something like, my BlackBerry is my phone, I'm telling you something about my relationship with my BlackBerry. It's my phone. But I'm also telling you what my BlackBerry was made for. It was made and designed as a phone. When David says, the Lord is my shepherd, it's not the same as me saying, my BlackBerry is my phone. Because, see, God, listen here, God was not designed for any purpose. Have you ever thought about that? God has no designer. He's entirely self-sufficient. He exists without needing to relate to anyone. If God is David's shepherd, it's not because God was made to shepherd David. It's because God, in his gracious and merciful choice, chooses to have that relationship with David. He wasn't made that way. Now, of course, you might say, well, God's love, his mercy, his generosity, these are all character qualities of God. And so that's what makes him into a good shepherd. Of course, that's true. But God doesn't need to be David's shepherd. He wasn't built or designed for that purpose. So David says, as he begins the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd by his choice, by his grace. And David would know this, not that I deserve it, but because God chooses. When I'm broken, God heals me. When I'm weak, he strengthens me. When I stray, he brings me back. When I'm under attack, he defends me. The Lord is my shepherd. It's interesting as well that David doesn't begin this psalm by saying, the Lord is a shepherd. He doesn't say, the Lord is the shepherd of his nation, Israel. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. All that David is describing about the God of the universe, the creator of all that is beyond our understanding, choosing to be the one who is his shepherd, David is saying in a very personal way, he's mine. The Lord is my shepherd. There are lots of ways to understand your relationship with God. God is my teacher. God is my example. God is the one that I fear. God is the one who's distant, and I can't understand him. I have so many questions about him, I can't even list them all. And so many people might express their relationship with God in different ways. Some people would say, I'm not even really sure there is a God. David says, God, he's in a relationship with me, and his relationship with me is so good. He strengthens me when I'm weak. He heals me when I'm broken. He searches out after me when I wander away. He protects me from that which would harm me. The Lord is my shepherd. Each of us has to really, in a very significant way, on a regular basis, ask ourselves how we're related to God. And I can't imagine a better, simple statement for someone to be able to say. The Lord is my shepherd. David then says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And of course, in this sense, David is speaking about God's provision for him. When I thought about other passages in Scripture that speak about God's provision for his people, I thought of Jesus' teaching. And Jesus, this is perhaps a rather long passage in Matthew chapter 6, but it's worth reading. When David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's not saying, the Lord is my shepherd that I don't want. I used to think that when I was a kid. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why doesn't David want God to be his shepherd? You know, English grammar can be a bit confusing. He's saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and so I don't have any needs. That's part of what he's saying. I don't need anything else. And it makes me think of the way Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, in other words, they're not putting seeds in the ground. They don't reap a harvest. They don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They're not making clothes for themselves. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, for the Gentiles, and Jesus uses that in the sense of people who don't know God, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You shall not want. The Lord is your shepherd. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so as David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, in some ways, he's saying the same thing that Jesus said many, many years later. If you know God, trust him to provide for your needs. You shall not want. God is the great provider. But he's saying something, I think, more than that as well. And this is a sentiment that's expressed by Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Doesn't sound like a whole lot of people are joining me in Philippians chapter 3. I don't hear that happy sound of people with their Bibles flipping through them. Here's the deal. I won't make specific mention of people who don't have a Bible for the next 3 weeks, and then after that I'll start calling you out. How's that? I'm just kidding. You know what, though? It's really actually a good thing to have a Bible with you for sermons. I don't know about you, but I find I can find things in my, you know, Bible faster and easier than I can in you know, someone else's or something. The more you kind of just turn the pages of your own Bible, you'll become familiar with it like a neighborhood, and that's a good thing. You sort of know where things are, and that's good. Okay, so Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord is my shepherd, David says. I have this personal relationship with God. And he heals me when I'm sick. And he strengthens me when I'm weak. And he brings me back when I've wandered away. And he protects me from what's evil. I don't have any needs, David says. God's the great provider. But he's saying more than that. He's saying that God in himself, the Lord, is sufficient. His own person is enough. That David can say, I shall not be in want. I have God, and that's all that I need. And this is a sentiment that Paul expresses in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I would trade in everything just to have Jesus, Paul says. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, For his sake, excuse me, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, garbage, refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul is saying, you know what? Yeah, I can list a whole bunch of things that actually made my life meaningful before I met Jesus. But when I met Jesus, I realized that this was the only thing, this was the only person, this was the only reality that I really needed. And I would gladly trade in everything that I had worked so hard to build so that my life would be significant if I could just have Christ. And he expresses, Paul does, from his heart, the same sentiment that David expresses in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. How can I want anything? I have God. A little sideline here on Paul. And I've made this comment before, but it keeps coming up in Christian teaching over and over again that I think we get this passage from Paul wrong, and it's kind of relevant to this what we're talking about here. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 4, and how about verse 11, a good place to start. Paul says, I'm not speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Okay, so this is what Paul's speaking about. In any situation, he can be content. I know how to be brought low, Paul says, and he did. You know, he'd been in prison. He'd been beaten by mobs. He knows how to be brought low. And I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Verse 13, here's the one. This is on the plaque that we put on our wall. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, right? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, our mind, and maybe I'm stretching things a little bit here, and you can come up to me afterwards and say, I think you're being unfair. But in my mind, we live in a world where everything is a tool. Everything is a technology to advance our purposes. And we are at great risk when we come across a verse like this. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Oh, I know. I know what he's saying. Christ is like a tool. He's like a technology. He's like an app. And through him, I can do all things. He's like the super app. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul was much more than someone who set a goal and said, I'm going to achieve these things and God's going to help me do them. That wasn't Paul's life. Do you remember in the book of Acts where Paul's trying to go to certain places and the Holy Spirit is preventing him from going? Paul was someone who was guided by God. So he's not speaking about, I have great ambitions. I want to achieve the American dream. Which is also the Canadian dream, by the way. We shouldn't be mean just to the people who live south of the border. It's the Canadian dream, too. I can do all things. I can have a 3-car garage. I can have heated bathroom floors. I can have a shower that shoots water at me in every possible direction. I can have a backyard pool. I can have a Lamborghini, you know, whatever. I can have a great job. Now you know what all my dreams are. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying whatever happens in my life, even when the worst thing is going on, I can go through it because Christ gives me strength. And even when I go into the best circumstances and everything is going smoothly, that does not corrupt me. I am not owned by good circumstances. I can go through them with dignity and purity in a way that honors God because Christ gives me strength. Have you ever thought about how dangerous good circumstances are? how easily they just grab us, and we are captive to those good circumstances, and we start saying, well, I will do anything except what would compromise these comforts and pleasures. Paul says, I don't live that way. With Christ, I can go through all things. So the next time you hear someone preach Jesus is a technology that can accomplish all things, faith, you know, I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. I think about it every night and day. Spread my wings and fly away. Do you know I'm quoting a pop song, by the way? Good song, you know, very inspirational. But basically that song is just saying, if I can conceive it, and if my mind can conceive it, my heart can believe it, then I can achieve it. Well, yeah, sometimes. And there's wonderful things that can be achieved by setting goals and being purposeful, but let's never reduce God to some kind of an application that will help us do anything we want to do. Anyhow, it was much more the other side of things, that Paul's saying, the Lord's my shepherd, and I did mean to say Paul, because I think Paul had this kind of relationship with God too. And so I'm never in want. I don't have a need because I have Christ. And that's what David is saying. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. See, I told you we wouldn't get very far. 20 minutes. 20 minutes for two phrases. Let's see if we can get a little bit further here before we're done. Are you with me?
Yep.
That okay? Okay. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now, there are a number of really good things that have been said about this passage. I read C.H. Spurgeon, 19th century preacher, on this passage, and he does an interesting thing there where he says the grass is like the word of God. It's the food. It's our spiritual food, and I would agree with him there. That's a good picture of what God's word is for us. It's food for us spiritually. And then he says the still waters are like the Holy Spirit who flows into our life, and we're caught up in the flow of what God is doing as the Holy Spirit carries us along. And I thought, well, that's a good image for the Holy Spirit as well. But I thought, you know, that's almost turning this psalm into almost like an allegory where everything has to have a specific connection to the Christian life. And I'm not sure that's what strikes me the most in the interpretation of this or the meaning of this. The thing that strikes me the most about this is that is what God does. You know, if you were to encounter the Lord and he could force you, he could make you do anything, what do you think he would make you do? That's a good question. I'll leave you with that question. If you met God this afternoon and he could make you do anything, what do you think he would make you do? Yeah, lots of good answers could be offered for that. I just want you to think about that in your head. You know, a lot is revealed about who we think God is by our answer to that question, isn't it? David says, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Here's what he makes me do. He makes me lie down. And I have to say, this is scripture, this is God's word, because I don't think any one of us, unless you caught on to my point, would come up with that answer. God wants me to lie down? My wife won't even let me lie down. Actually, she does. She lets me lie down. But lying down is bad, right? I mean, that is the one cardinal sin in the 21st century to stop, isn't it? I mean, we just have to keep moving. We have got to keep moving. There has got to be a more efficient and faster way for us to do things. Pity the fool who still has a dial-up connection to the internet. There has got to be a better way. There has got to be a faster way. We've got to be able to figure out a car that can go more quickly. We've got to be able to fly in planes faster than we did 10 years ago. There has got to be a faster way. And for us, faster in the 21st century means better. It really does. And so perhaps this ministry that David experiences and testifies to in the second verse of the 23rd Psalm is a ministry that God needs to have in our lives. And maybe if God encountered you, I mean, if Jesus showed up in physical form, maybe he would grab you by the shoulders and say, "Lie down. Stop running around so much." A lot of good things happen, actually, when you lie down. You know, our society is big on pace. We're bad on perspective, right? We have very little reflection about what we're doing. Just the fact that we're doing it, just the fact that we're getting it done, is enough. And it's hard for us to reflect. And I think when David is speaking about lying down in green pastures and leading beside still waters, I think part of what he's trying to say is God just slows me down. Of course, this is in the context of feeding, because sheep eat grass, right? And they drink water. So when the 19th century preacher C.H. Spurgeon picked up the idea of feeding in this passage, that's absolutely right. And David's saying, my needs are met. And so he's going on to say, yeah, you know, I have everything that I need. He takes me to the green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. But the thing that strikes me is not so much the feeding, which is so important. It's this lying down thing. And it's the fact that the waters are still. Maybe we can't feed the things that God wants to give us unless we slow down. Maybe. I think that's probably true. Do you think there's such a thing as spiritual fast food? Nope, I don't think so. You know, one form of spiritual fast food that can be going on in people's lives is that they say, well, you know, Trevor cooks it up every week, and I come to church, and, you know, he serves it to me. And it's very good, you know, it's efficient that way. And he thinks about that stuff, and, oh, man, you know, like, he's really kind of got some insights there that I hadn't thought of, and that sort of thing. And that's how I get my spiritual food. And that, you know, preaching and listening to preaching is part of what God has given to us as a gift. Paul says that pastors and teachers are given to the church for the equipping of the saints so that we can all grow up into maturity. So that's good. But we can't ever rely on spiritual fast food, right? In practical terms, you know, what does that actually look like in your life? Well, you know, it probably looks like slowing down. It probably looks like if you think, wow, that's true. That's probably the Holy Spirit's effort in your life to say, lie down, like slow down. I like what he says in verse 3 here, and I want to do all of verse 3, so let's see if we can. That took 10 minutes to do verse 2. You shouldn't be time conscious when you're talking about slowing down, but anyway, okay. He restores my soul. I Googled restoration this week. What do you think I got? A hardware store. You're absolutely right. Restoration Hardware. And from there, and I didn't tell her that, from there it's renovation. That's how we think about restoration in our popular culture in Canada these days. Renovation. It's the great pastime. You know, our government solution to a fragile economy is let's give Canadians more money for restoration, for renovations in their home, right? Not a bad idea, but it just kind of shows what our culture is like. People love to renovate. When things are crumbling, we want to replace them. When things are cracked, we want to patch them up. When things are warped, we want to get them back straight again. When things are offensive, like green shag carpet, which is offensive, then we want to grab it and rip it out of there. And we want to put in something nice like hardwood floors, at least for as long as hardwood floors are the nice thing to put down, and then eventually we'll be offended by them. But we know what renovation is like. But David says, you know, my soul, sometimes it's crumbling. And God, He restores it. Sometimes I have cracks in my life, things that are leaking out that I never should have lost, things that are leaking in that I never should have looked at twice. And God finds those cracks, and He finds that crumbling stuff, and He fixes me. He restores my soul. In another passage, David would say, Lord, look at my heart and see if there's any offensive way within me. And then lead me in the way that leads to everlasting life. If there's something offensive, God, rip it out like green shag carpet in a 1960s bungalow. Rip it out. Rip it out, because I don't want it there. Restore my soul. It's a sad commentary in some ways that the word restoration only has significance for us, or generally has the most powerful significance in our culture for stuff that's external to ourselves. We're big on renovating outside of ourselves. We need a shepherd, right? We need the God of the universe to become our shepherd. To become the one who heals us when we're sick, who strengthens us when we're weak, who brings us back when we've strayed, who protects us from what's dangerous for us, who restores our soul. And then last of all, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness. It's interesting here, and it is, you know, significant that he doesn't say He leads me in the path of righteousness. Did you notice that? Instead, He's saying He leads me in paths of righteousness. It's not because there's more than one path to God. That's not what David experienced. It's not what the scriptures teach. Peter said, at threat of his own life, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name given to men by which men might be saved. There's only one path in that sense. But the image that David's working with here is a sheep who's being led by the shepherd, and the journey kind of turns and goes in different directions. It's paths of righteousness. And you know, He is leading. That's the one path reality. It's the Lord who's doing the leading. And when the Lord turns, David turns. And when the Lord goes into a valley, David goes with him. But he's being led there by the Lord. He leads me. And this comes back to the idea of a personal relationship with God. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. I don't come to God for advice. I come to God for an advisor. I don't come to God for guidance. I come to God because I'm seeking a guide. Do you understand the difference? I want to be personally led by the Lord. And He does lead me, David says. He doesn't just kind of scrawl out a prescription that I can't read. You know, He guides me. He takes me by the hand and He leads me on these paths. And they're leading to righteousness, he says. Interesting. He doesn't say, He leads me in paths of success for His name's sake. We wish He would. That's the psalm we want in the 21st century. I know it is, because there's all kinds of Christian books out there, and all kinds of books that are written not by from a Christian perspective that are essentially about success. How can I be successful? That's the path we want to find. David says, He's leading me on a path of righteousness. and it's for His name's sake. In other words, He's using my life to bring glory to Him. Oswald Chambers, just stay with me. It's not going to take too much longer, I promise. Do you know what that means? Okay, anyway, well, if you've ever been on an elementary schoolyard in Canada, you know this means it doesn't count. But I'm really serious. It's only going to be brief here. Someone shared this devotional in a meeting I attended recently from Oswald Chambers. He's written a devotional book called My Utmost for His Highest. Pretty famous devotional book. And the July 28th entry from Oswald Chambers was about God's leading in our lives. And he said, you know, when God starts to lead us, we're obsessed with the destination. Where's this going? Is it going to be successful? That's what we want, to be led to a successful place. And then Oswald Chambers says this: God's purpose is that I depend on Him and His power now. It is the process, not the end, that is glorifying to God. In the context of his whole devotional, he's saying it doesn't really matter to God too much whether you succeed in the way that you think success looks like. He's much more interested in righteousness. The path God wants to lead us on is a path that changes us to make us more the people that God wants us to be. And Oswald Chambers knew he could write that and that he'd be telling the truth, in part because that's what David says. That's the inspired word of God. When God is your shepherd, when He's the one who heals you when you're broken, who strengthens you when you're weak, who brings you back when you've strayed, who protects you from what's evil, when He's the one who slows you down so that you can receive the spiritual food that will give you strength, when He's the one who restores your soul what's crumbled and cracked and offensive, when He leads you, it's all for righteousness. He's actually working change inside you to make you the person that He desires you to be. Why? For His name's sake. For God's reputation. God takes hold of people. He becomes shepherd to living, breathing, sinful people like me and like you, so that He can lead us in a path that changes us, that actually as a gift we receive righteousness from God. We become people who are His children, and we're changed to become more and more like His Son, the Lord Jesus, and He receives the glory. Last comment. This fall is one where we're seeking God's guidance and His leadership. We're contemplating this partnership with the Tamil Christian Church of Canada, and we keep asking God over and over again, lead us, show us your leading, show us your leading. Let's remember that in everything, God's purpose is to make us more like Jesus. And if God leads us into this partnership with the Tamil Christian Church of Canada, He'll be doing it for the reasons that David celebrates in the 23rd Psalm. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He'll lead us in this direction to change us, to make us more like Jesus. We should not presume that God would lead us only on a path that would be successful. We should not presume that God would lead us only on a path that would be easy. Because God leads in paths of righteousness. God's in the soul restoration business. He's in the spiritual feeding work. He is a shepherd of His people. And so as you continue to pray, if you're doing so, and perhaps you'll join us this Thursday at 7:30, let's remember God's deeper purpose in each of our lives as we pray, and make ourselves open to anything that would be for God's purpose of cultivating the righteousness of Christ in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the attention that You've granted so that we can get through even these three verses and everything that that I was burdened to say. Lord, a lot has been said, And perhaps it's only a few words that you want to take now and lock in to into our hearts. My guess is that you have different things to say to each one of us as we've reflected from a variety of angles on this passage. And so I pray you'd take those things that you want us to remember and that you'd lock them in. Lord, guide us and lead us, we pray, in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Amen.